chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house.
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have you with us tonight. We do appreciate so very much your presence. If you haven't already done so, the passage read in your hearing in the book of Philemon, which is a fascinating, fascinating book. But we are alerted to something. I hope you paid close attention to the reading, because this young man just read an admonition of Paul where he speaks of the church that is at your house. Now let that one soak in for just a second. We're going to dwell on that in our time together tonight. The church that is in your house. It pains me that one of the most divisive things in our brotherhood is something about which you do not read in the Bible, and that is a church building. I'm old enough to remember in our brotherhood when we divided churches, we divided congregations over eating in the church building. And I've related to you before about what it's like to build a building and the disagreement over whether or not we were going to have a center aisle for a wedding, or whether or not we were going to have to sacrifice seating capacity in order to do so. And we have fussed and fumed for years over something that you just do not find in the Bible, and that is a church building. On whether or not, or what you can do. We even divided the church hundreds of years ago over whether or not the church could own property and build a church building. Well, I love the refreshing notion that, and I know, Walter, you've seen it overseas. You've seen it in Honduras. They're not nearly as hung up on the church building as we are they? And it's because maybe those brethren have learned something that you and I need to learn, that's found right here in this passage read in your hearing. The expression, the church that is in thy house. Now right here we might say the church that is at your house, because that's exactly what they were using. Individual Christians were using their place of residence as a place of worship for God's people. And evidently, this situation existed all over the Roman Empire as the church was spreading. And I said repeatedly, when Paul came to a new city on his missionary journeys, he didn't go to the local chamber of commerce and ask, where's the closest church of Christ? It was God's people that were gathered down by the riverside. More often than not, it was God's people at a residence, because they did not hold title to a building, and they weren't nearly as concerned about that for a couple of hundred years after the establishment of the church. And I'm aware of the fact, and it may be the case right here, where so many congregations of God's people got their beginning in somebody's house. I can go to congregations all over the place where I've preached through the years where the church of my Lord started at somebody's residence. And it grew to such an extent that of necessity, they needed a bigger place to meet. And so when we turn to the Bible, what we find is that the church building was a matter of expediency. We're not commanded to have a church building. It's not in the law of Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and build a church building. Is that in your Bible? If that's in your Bible, you need a new Bible, because it's not in there. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go and spread the gospel. The command is not to build a church building. See, God gave us brilliant minds with the ability to use good judgment. And there are other places in the New Testament. In Acts 28 and in verse 30, evidently Paul rented a house when he was in Rome. But you know what? Buying a house is just another form of renting a house. And that day and in this day, church buildings can be very helpful. They can do much for the cause of Christ so long as we don't confuse the building with the church. We used to sing a song as children, Amy. Did they still do the, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and here's all the people? Well, that's biblical, isn't it? That's what this book teaches. That the church is the people. Now then, having said that, I ain't been in trouble in 15 or 20 minutes. The interest that we show in the church building can reflect the interest that we have in the church. If we don't care anything about the building, I've not seen the case where people would then turn around and be real concerned about the church either. So somebody says, all right, Bradley, what's the point? Here it is. It behooves us to take inventory, not of the contents of the building per se, but to take inventory of our priorities. What is our mission? What are we about? What, when we stand before the judgment bar of God and have to give an account, what's going to be our accounting? What's going to be emblematic? Are we going to say, well, Lord, look at this fine building? Or are we going to say, Lord, look at this fine building and how many people we baptized in it? And so there are numerous passages that help us remember that the word church in the New Testament is never once used in reference to a building. Are you listening? The word for church, ecclesia, in the New Testament is never once used in reference to a building. The Apostle Peter comes close in referring to a spiritual house with living stones in 1 Peter 1, 2 and verse 5. But that's the closest you're going to come. It is a group of people. Someone has said it is not a fold, but a flock. See, the fold is the structure that keeps the sheep in. But no, we're the flock. It's not necessarily a building of brick. It's a body of Christ. However, now then, as we move forward, I want us to understand that this phrase here in Philemon, the church that is in thy house, tells me something about the loyalty of those brethren. It tells me something about the zeal of those people, such that they wanted to provide a place for worship and they used their own house. You ever thought about it? You ever thought about what would happen, and it's not beyond imagination, for a tornado to come through and wipe this thing off the slab upon which it was built? What would that say about the Church of Christ in Clanton? Not a thing. Not a thing. And I say again, some of our brethren in foreign nations have learned this lesson much more effectively than we have. There have been congregations in this nation and in others where the church building burned, where the church building was destroyed. Go to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and I can tell you of places where a tornado wiped out the building, but it did not wipe out the names of those brethren that are written in heaven. They're just a reflection of that. So imagine yourself, if you would, somehow, some way, because of a tornado or fire or whatever the case might be, that we don't have a place to meet. Could we meet at your house? Could we meet at your house? You say, well, now, wait a minute, my house is not big enough. No, I'm not talking about that. Let me rephrase that. Probably not your house, but could we meet in your home? You see, if you're indifferent and just show up at worship every now and then, I dare say you're probably not going to offer your home as a place of worship. If you don't give like you should, and you hold that money for yourself, my grandmother used to use the word stingy. If you're stingy with your money, is your home going to be the kind of place where we could meet? Suppose you say, well, now, Gary, we can't meet at my house on Sunday. You know, that's the weekend, and I'm fishing. I've told you before, it kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I hear people refer to Sunday as the weekend. I had a hard time. Lynn was laughing at me because I had a hard time trying to buy a day timer to keep in my pocket. You know the problem with them in the 21st century? Where do they put Sunday? At the end of the week. It's the weekend. That has shaped our thinking. And sadly, what if we didn't have a church building and we needed to meet at your house? Oh, you can't, because I'm doing something else on the weekend. So again, would your home, would your house be the type of place where brethren could meet on the Lord's day if there wasn't any other place to meet? And so this statement in Philemon reflects to some degree the zeal and the enthusiasm that those brethren have. And then it says something to us. It tells us what kind of place our homes ought to be. May I suggest to you tonight, please, with the help of your prayer, that every home should be a house church. There was a popular movement here. We were part of it. Heart to heart, house to house. I mean, you know, that was the nature of it. They went house to house spreading the word. But it's also the case that every home should be the church. Because again, the word church never means in the original a facility. It means a called out group of people. And your name on your mailbox ought to say, in essence, a called out group of people lives here. And that's why I just absolutely love that word ecclesia, because it carries with it, again, sometimes in the New Testament, it is translated assembly. And as we've been talking, the last several years have made us rethink. I had never heard of COVID till a few years. Have you ever heard of it? I hadn't either. But I've known of congregations that are struggling tonight where they made an exception and people have taken advantage of that exception and they're not reassembling. They're not coming back to the assembly. Because we made an exception for COVID, and now I don't have to assemble with the saints. I can sit at home, I can sit in a tree stand, I can sit out in a boat, and I can do this. And with all the kindness I can muster tonight, let me say that's not what God intended. He intended on an assembly. He intended on His people being together. And that's why one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture, in my judgment, is that of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where we legalistically have tried to say, show me in the Bible where I have to be there on Sunday night. Show me in the Bible where I have to be there on Wednesday night. Show me in the Bible where I have to be there on Sunday morning. And the fact is, the writer in the Hebrew letter says, don't forsake the... There it is. Bobby, is that real hard to understand? No, it's pretty clear, ain't it, brother? When the church assembles, you be there. When the church gets, Brother G.P. Holt used to say, when the whole church came together, you be there. And I've said before, you be there because we need each other. And in the early church, they realized that so very often. And I tell you another thing I read about in the early church. They did not reserve the assembly, are you ready for this? For the first day of the week only. History records that they assembled on many times during the week. Wonder why. Once again, if in the assembly when they made announcements, it was not who's got COVID and who's moving away and who's got arrested this past week. Who was how would you like to come to church where they announce who had been executed in the previous week for being a child of God? And I say to you tonight, that was the norm in first century Christianity. And they needed one another, or they understood that they needed one another more than we do tonight. And so they craved the opportunity to get together. They hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I think that's in the New Testament, isn't it, Charles? I think Jesus said something about that, didn't he, brother? You taught it. They hungered and thirsted after the opportunity to be together. And once again, in many cases, they did so daily. Now, let's expand that for just a minute. I said earlier that the address on your mailbox could be the ecclesia, because that's your home. And your home is a reflection of this called-out assembly. You're still part of the assembly even when you are at home. What about at work? Do you perceive your presence at your occupation as if you were, I think Jesus said something to say about let your light so shine among men? That's mankind. Does that mean at work? Does that mean at school? Does that mean at the hunting club? Does that mean at the ball game? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've said it over and over and over and over. You are the only Bible some people ever read. Because they're watching you. They're watching me to see if what we claim to believe has changed the way we live. Or are we just like everybody else? Are we just like everybody else in the world? Or has the gospel so changed us? Has what Jesus did for you changed the way you view the lost? And changed the way you view the opportunities in your home? You view those opportunities in the neighborhood. You view those opportunities at work, wherever individual Christians are located, there's an opportunity there. There's a chance for the gospel to go out. I'm so glad that when you read the book of Acts, you read about those that obeyed on the day of Pentecost, and there were that day added about 3,000 souls. Not long after that, you read that it was up to 5,000. Adam Clark says that by Acts chapter 10, there were about 10,000 Christians. And then the gospel begins to spread, and the Bible says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Question, what did they do such that they were called Christians? I'm aware of the fact that the enemies of Christ referred to the Apostle Paul as and his cohorts as those who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Folks, we're not turning the world upside down. Unfortunately, many of us are turning tail and running because we're afraid that somebody's going to label us. We're afraid somebody, we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And I say again, if COVID taught us anything, we became conversational about whether or not you had your shot. Well, could we not be conversational in our own home, in our own neighborhood? If the church was in our home, couldn't we be conversational about the gospel in the same way? The church that is in your home, the church that is in your home is of tremendous importance. I again say, far too many of us put more value in the house than we do the home. I've illustrated before, I never will forget, years and years ago, I was in my office at the Hoover Church building, and a real estate developer stopped by, and he came in the office and wanted to meet with me and speak. Well, I said, well, sure. And I never will forget the question. The first question he asked is, what would you say your church is worth? And I said, well, it wouldn't be for sale at any price. He said, what do you mean? What's it worth? I said, the purchase price was the blood of Jesus. He said, oh, you're preaching. He said, you're talking. He said, I'm not talking. And I said, I understand. You're talking about the real estate value. I'm talking about another value. And it just seems to me, dear brethren, if we valued the church like we should, then this would be a non-issue. The church would exist in our home. It's that important. Somebody says, why is it that important? Because your home, my home, our home is a spiritual battleground. Now, I know it may be a battleground in other areas. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your home, and my home is where the real moral and spiritual battles in terms of what's right and what's wrong really take place. It's like I used to teach my class at Faulkner when I taught ethics, the GBV definition of ethics they had to give me on the exam. Was decision making when nobody's looking. Well, where does a lot of that take place? In the Sunday school classrooms? In the auditorium? See, it's real easy in here. It's a lot more difficult out there. It's a lot more difficult in the home, but I submit to you that battleground starts at the home. Where it's either one or law. That's where character building starts, in the home. And Sunday school teachers and youth ministers and preachers cannot undo on Sunday what takes place in the home during the week. For example, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where does that really, really happen? In this room? I've shared with you before. Y'all don't know what it's like. Some of you might. To grow up in a preacher's home where sitting out there, he saw everything we did. He saw the note passing. He saw the whispering. He saw the gum chewing. And you heard about it when you got home. But now, wait a minute. Anything wrong with that? No, the point is, the real battle is not what happens in here. It's what happens out there. And when Paul told them in the Ephesian letter to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Where does that happen? When he said bring them up in the nurture and admonition, he's talking about at the home. And that's where character building takes place. And that's why I say again, Sunday school teachers have very little chance. Preachers have very little chance. Youth ministers have very little chance. It thrilled me a while ago when a precious lady walked in and said, I went to church with somebody who said that they were a Sunday school teacher at the Twickenham congregation in Huntsville. She knows your grandson. You know why that tickled me? Because that means he's there. That means he's there. And there's nothing that can take the place of what our teachers and others do. Even the precious ladies that take care of babies in the nursery, they are communicating to them that they're vital, that they are important. It's where our kids grow up. And I say again, I've said for years and years and years, where do we want our kids to see a model of what marriage was supposed to be? Hopefully they're seeing it at home, but as well they see it in the church. They see it demonstrated. Not only do they just hear it taught, but they see it demonstrated. And on and on and on and on the list goes of what they can see at the church that is in your home. But there's one little issue left. One more little detail that we need to deal with. What about the church in your house? What about the church that is in your house? How much priority does the Lord have in your home? You see, the church can be in your house only to the extent that your house is in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, the church is not in your home. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, those that are outside of Christ are without hope and without God in this present world. But you keep reading in that same passage and you get down to verse 13 and Paul says, but, and that means here comes a contrast. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off have been made nigh, been brought close by the blood of Christ. And that's why we beg people to become Christians, so that their home will reflect the same value. Their home would reflect what God wants them to be. I read something this week. I think I knew it, but I had forgotten it. I know that in many of Bibles and Sunday school literature and so forth, there are artists' concepts of Jesus. We've seen them all our lives, haven't we, Matt? Seen pictures that artists paint. There's an artist by the name of Holman Hunt who painted a picture of Jesus standing in a garden at night, holding a lantern, knocking on a door. Maybe you've seen it. Again, Jesus is in the garden at night, in a garden at night, holding a lantern, knocking at the door. And if you look real close on the outside, there's no handle on that door. And Hunt was asked why he painted that. And he said, it's real simple. This is a door to the human heart. And it can only be opened on the inside, from the inside. And the same thing is true in your life and in mine. Jesus can do, it can be a perfect home. It can be everything done in the church that's right. But unless you open that door from the inside. That's why Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in, sup with him, he with me, and we'll have fellowship one with another. And that's why we beg people to open that door. Repent of your sins and be baptized tonight. Maybe you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. That'll lead us.